My goodness, praise band, awesome, fantastic. You know, I feel as though this is maybe a little bit of Groundhog Day. You know, the reason why was like this is kind of repeating itself for some reason. I feel as though I've been in this spot right here before with a similar passage. And the reason being was that last time I was here, it was in the same chapter 12, and I was talking about gifts. Now, we planned, I had this date before I even had the scripture, am I right, Aaron? So when I heard it was coming back up again and I was going to be in the gifts, I was like, praise God, we're in the gifts again, you know? And somebody said to me, is that not like going to be repeating yourself? I mean, if you got to repeat the gifts of God, you're in a good place, are you not? We can't hear enough of it. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, either we're not good hearers of the word, or we're not good doers of the word. It's one of the two. And I speak to myself in both of those. I'm preaching to myself this morning. I need to be a hearer of the word, and I need to be a doer of the word. And that's kind of where we're going this morning with this particular these particular verses. You know, there's something that I learned that when you're getting into the word of God and you're going to be speaking about the word of God, that I'm told you should at least read it about 50 times. 50 times. You know, we're so into a fast turnaround, let's move on quickly. That's a big challenge for me to sit in the word in even just these few verses, 50 times. But you know, as I sat there and I got through 10 and 30 and 40, and I'm getting into 50, there was something I began hearing. The voice of God himself through Paul, which is awesome, this Apostle Paul. And there was an energy, there was a force, even just with the first opening of it. It was just unbelievable for me. Because we had a staff retreat this just a few months ago. And on that staff retreat, we had to come with a word that was going to be our word for Advance 2018. So I sat quietly with the Lord, sat with him, asking for that word. And that word was energize, you know. That word was energize. And I just felt energized, you know, to liven up, to animate, to vitalize, to invigorate, to perk, excite, electrify, stimulate, stir up the fire. Come on now. That's a good word. Just that one little word. So I'm here this morning. I've seen football stadiums being energized in Scotland. I've seen 100,000 people and the teams come out and the energy just rises up because there's something inside them, they can't contain themselves. What's different with the church? We're singing about lifting our hands. What stops is what holds us back, you know? And then I even been to the rock concert, went to see the Rolling Stones in Raleigh with my family. Awesome. Jagger comes up with the moves. You know, I got some of those moves like Jagger. And it was awesome. And the whole stadium is energized waiting for that moment. It's incredible. So I'm praying this morning that this is a room that's made up of you all. Because as we get into this passage, we're going to be talking about you all. This is not a you all of the South. This is you all who make up the family of God. You're all making up a good part of the room that we're in here. And the word of God will say to you, identify yourself. Don't stay hidden. Rise up. And here's the thing. If you're a doubter or you're a seeker and you're asking yourself, should I be here this morning? Am I still welcome here? Then the answer is yes. You are. And it's my prayer that during the course of this morning, that you will find this God of the Apostle Paul, that you will find this Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one that we sang about here, that you will find that person in this very room. And you'll find your true identity. Like most of us, We were robbed of our identity of being sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will find your true identity here in this first day of this first week of a Thanksgiving season. What an awesome opportunity to give thanks. Let's just pray right now. Father God, how awesome you are. That you would come in the power of your Holy Spirit. That you would not abandon us. That you would never leave us. That you promised that as your sons and daughters, you would watch over us and encourage us. And I pray this morning, Father God, that you would energize us in the name of the Father. Amen. This is a beautiful scripture. This is only 27 through 31. The verses are here. If you can just open up your Bibles and we'll just read. And my prayer is that you will feel the presence of God in this place. That whatever baggage you brought with you, which we all have, that you just leave it at the feet of the cross this morning. And that we can do business with God in this place. And we can step into this thanksgiving, trusting and knowing and believing that God really is the God he says he is. And that we would take him out of the box that we've contained him in. And you would really see him in your life for who he is. Now you are the body of Christ. And individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. A little bit of catch up for those with past 3 weeks. This is the third week of the Holy Spirit. Want to see if we can finish strong here. We've learned about the Corinth church from previous weeks and live the gospel. That they were a messed up church, were they not? You know, and we can relate to that because we're messed up people, right? Left to ourselves. But the Apostle Paul continues to bring them back, the Corinthian church, to respond to their letter, to respond to their questions, and to bring them back to health and life. Because there's got to be unity in the church. But there's also still room for diversity. The illustration is this, the church body looking and operating like the human body. We need arms and we need legs, we need eyes, I need 2 ears to be working well. And Paul explained to them, God gives different people different abilities. And here's the thing. Why? It's always good to answer the why. For the common good. It's for the church. It's for all of us. And this is a lesson. Not so that some people can elevate themselves and to lord it over others. And to see themselves as a higher authority than their neighbor. So everyone works together for the common good. The first and most obvious thing we learn from Apostle Paul's response to the Corinthians is that spiritual gifts that we're talking about are for strengthening others beyond ourselves. It doesn't mean that the person who is giving the spiritual gift doesn't mean that he's missing out or she's missing out and that there's no joy in that. But there's joy and there's benefit for both the giver and the receiver of the spiritual gifts. So gifts are given to be given. They're not given to be hoarded and to keep to ourselves. They're to be given away. And the thing too is that we can't be self-sufficient. They're not given to us so that we can stay in our little corner and you stay in yours. But also, here's a beautiful thing, that in the house of God, the situation is that no one is unnecessary. Neither is any follower passed over, left out. No one is indispensable in the family of God. Now, Jesus made himself dispensable, didn't he? He gave himself up willingly to the obedience of the Father so that we would be found indispensable. What a beautiful place to be and to know. How many of us actually feel indispensable, and yet Jesus gave his life to allow us to be in that position? Let me just read 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a claim that is. This is the good news. This is the gospel that we need to know. And we talk about that at Vintage, do we not? About knowing the gospel. You need to know the gospel to be able to live the gospel. We've just finished remodeling our home. And took quite a few months to get that sorted out. And during that time, I had the opportunity, I'll say the opportunity, to watch the Gains, you know, HGTV, the Fixer Upper, Joanna and Chip doing their thing. And their whole philosophy is what they do is they go into a very good neighborhood and they look for the worst conditioned home they possibly can in that really good neighborhood. And then they get a budget and they start changing that around, the tearing down of things so that it can be built back up again. The old walls go, the ceilings go, the floors, the cabinets, the fireplaces. And is it not the best part when they show, when you see the old picture of it, and they get the screen, the split screen, and then they turn around to the couple or the family and they say, are you ready? And then they take the screen back, and here's this beautiful new building that's there. Beautiful not just in the outside, but then you get an opportunity to walk through room by room, and you see what it looks like on the inside. When you become the body of Christ, you immediately move into a new neighborhood. It's an eternal neighborhood. It's a kingdom neighborhood. It's a neighborhood where, listen to this promise, it's a neighborhood where he will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things passed away, it tells us in Revelation 21. So here's what we got to look at this morning. We look at the inside as well and the outside. Let's look at the let's look at what we look like on the outside from Isaiah 61:10. This is what you look like in God's eyes. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's a pretty picture, is it not? It's a great look. You can talk about Gucci and Prada and Cartier, and even my favorite Adidas, my Yeezy Adidas by Kanye West. Come on now, you can't get better footwear than that. And then there's the inside. And we look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the kingdom of God. This is the eternal kingdom. You see, the world and human nature, they're more prone to be tearing down than to be building up. We're in good hands, are we not? We're a broken, torn down people, but yet we're a built up people of the house of God. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, as these verses promises, in the glory of God. We have a family line, and we have those in our family line who have experienced the very beginnings of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in this body, in this house. Acts 2, 1-4, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's our family line. That's what happened to our family a way back. That's where we come from. Is that not awesome? Is there an amen in here? Come on, guys. I'm excited about this. Because this is a dwelling power. It stays. It's an everlasting power. It's always there, and it's to be used for what? For the common good, for the glory of God. Really? You're allowing me to be that person to the glory of God? Come on now. Now, here's the thing you have to remember. If you're a person in this room right now that doesn't really know Jesus and hasn't had a personal relationship with Jesus and doesn't know that Jesus took all of our trash and sickness and just who we really are, and he took it upon himself and took it to the cross and poured himself out, shed his blood, body broken, died, buried, rose again, so that you and I could have new life in this new kingdom. In the Old Testament, King David had an experience. You see, in Old Testament, long before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come to get a piece of work done to the glory of God and leave. And you know what? King David so felt that. He knew when the Holy Spirit was here and they were getting the work done, and he was in battle and there was thousands going on, and there's no way he should have walked out of that alive, and he was getting chased for his life and being in caves, but knowing that the presence of God was with him. Because in the Psalm 43:5, he says this: "My soul, why are you so sad? Why are you so restless within me? Hope in God, because I will praise him again. When God is with me, he will do great things for me." When God is with me, doubter seeker, God can be with you today. Follower of Jesus, I pray that you know the experience of the eternal, everlasting Holy Spirit, God himself, the community of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all being together and in community with you. How is that possible? How would God do that for me and do that for you? It's a ridiculous exchange. And yet, that's the exchange that took place. Jesus for me. We have the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the slide for today, which is 1 Corinthians 12:27, the very first verse. "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." You are Christ's body. That's who you are. The Apostle Paul looked at it this way. You, he says, this is him talking to the Corinthian church, and this is him talking to you right now through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are. Yeah, you are. You are. How many times have I had to stand in front of a mirror and tell myself that? When you feel defeated and you feel hopeless and you feel, I'm just, I even wonder if I'm saved. Have you ever had that feeling? And you know what I hear coming back? You are. You are. Don't put me back up on the cross again. You don't need to do that. I've already done the work. There's nothing you can add, and there's nothing you can take away. Come on now. If that doesn't energize you, come on. And then we go on. The only one who had no sin became sin. Jesus, fully man, yet fully God. Jesus, fully righteous, gave up all his rights so that we could be made right. We who are his redeemed. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. So God has appointed. We didn't decide. We don't have a say in that. He's appointed us. He decided beforehand. He designated all of the parts of the body. He said, this is you, and this is you, this is you. This is who you are. He did this. But at the head of everything, he puts the apostles. Oh my goodness, the apostles. The apostle Paul. How incredible it must have been to be one of those. Called one of those. They were those that had the closest contact with Jesus in the days of his ministry on earth. And in the days of his resurrection power. They were there. And we've already spoken over the course of these several weeks of those listed in this particular verse. So just allow me, if you don't mind, just to say something about several of those. We don't need to repeat ourselves, but we've not mentioned these ones in previous weeks. Paul adds teachers. Is there any teachers in this room? Teachers. It's impossible to exaggerate for me the importance. I've had so many great teachers. And these teachers that's referenced here, these are the teachers that had to step in and build up the converts. Church was rising. 3,000 saved in one particular gathering that were won over by the preaching of Peter, the evangelist, and the apostles. They had to instruct all who knew literally nothing about this thing called Christianity. You know, the Gospel of Mark, for instance, something that we take for granted, that was not written until about AD 60. That's like 30 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. So we go back to a time here when printing didn't even exist. You know, look at the technology that we have. And printing didn't even exist. Books had to be handwritten. They were scarce. The size of a New Testament book, it was unaffordable. Even Jesus in his day, the family could only afford having the Psalter, the Psalms. Handwritten little books. So the story of Jesus had to be handed down word of mouth. That was the teacher's task, to teach about Jesus and to teach about where he came from and where he'd gone to. What a task, what a job, to teach about the glory of God and what that means to us, who we are, broken, sinful people in relationship to the glory of God who stepped off his throne, came down to a messy old stable for us and walked this earth. The angels were up there going, are you crazy? What are you doing to my Jesus? There was thousands of those fighting angels being held back because they just wanted to go down and pick him up and bring him back and get him out of this mess. But he had a job. He had a job to do. So we have our books in plenty, used and new. We can get them delivered in 2 days. Right? I'm sure Amazon's a God thing. What do you think? Yeah. And then we got our Kindles. And if even you don't want to read, you can listen. You got your audibles as well. But you know, I think it's still true today. Even going back then, in my own experience, I think it's through people. I think it's through you and I. That through a man and through a woman and through a child, I think that's when they really learn of Christ. Have you told anyone about him recently? Jesus is worthy of telling about. And then there's helpers. Oh, I love helpers. I've had so many helpers in my life. It's just been incredible. There's so many helpers and staff at Vintage. And these were followers whose duty was to assist and support the poor. They'd experienced times of hardship and distress and the orphan and the widow and the stranger. And those helpers would move in the name of God. And they would be there. You probably know a person like that. I was with some of those people yesterday, women's ministry downtown. We love our women. Really do. I mean, let me tell you, men, we can learn something from these women. They're there when you need them. They're just so faithful. And they just answer your every need. It's just unbelievable how they can be there to get you through that particular task in that particular day. And then we follow on with administration. You know, over this past year, you know, I've hired a communication director, a connections director, a ministry and membership director, a central administrations director, all women. Thank you. Come on, women. I'm doing my best for you up here. Administrators. I think women are the best. I've met some great men who do it. But let me tell you something. Women are just awesome at it. So this could be Women's Day here at Durham. Amen. Women's here at Durham. I've came here with a call to raise up some more women. And maybe it's to waken up some men. But it's a supremely essential work. And really, the foreground always goes to the people who are up here in the lights. And yet I know from my own experience, you know, as an executive pastor down, you know, in central office there, that I need all of those administrators. I couldn't possibly achieve, we couldn't achieve what we need to do if it was all down to me and not having any administrators. I'm thankful for them. I think it's a case of the men do a lot of talking and women just seem to get things done. It's been my experience, at least in my house. So there was various kinds of tongues. This becomes a little tricky here, you know. This is when people get a little bit on the edge of their seats. There's a survey that reports that a good percentage of followers believe that God gave some a private prayer language. And according to the same report, a good percentage also think that the gifts of tongue passed away with the death of the apostles. Personally, you want me to step out here and tell you what I think? I would prefer to assume what the Holy Spirit-inspired New Testament authors assumed, that the spiritual gifts would function in healthy, Holy Spirit-empowered churches until Jesus returns. We need all the gifts. And typically there are disagreements over spiritual gifts that involve the sign gifts. Among the gifts listed in these passages, there's equipping gifts. That's the prophecy, evangelism, pastoring, teaching. There's the service gifts, administration, exhortation, faith, giving, service, mercy, leadership. And then there's the sign gifts. Miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are those that claim that the sign gifts are important and more important than some of the other gifts. Some even go so far to claim that if you don't possess these gifts, then you're not truly a Christian. So the sign gifts, they say, are the ones that you should be, that would prove that you are truly a Christian. But apparently the church in Corinth dealt with this same issue because Paul was having to sort them out. He was having to address this. He was having to put them straight. And the clear teaching of the New Testament is that God gives us, the followers of Jesus, the spiritual gifts to the church for the common good again. How often do we need to repeat ourselves that that's what it's for? It's to empower the church to evangelize the world. So let's use those gifts. Let's not just spend time arguing about them and trying to determine what they're really all about. Let's find out what gifts we've been given. A theologian wrote about the use of these gifts. God's expectation is that every Christian will serve in the local church. No Christian is without at least one special supernatural gift from God. One theologian said this: inactive Christians are about as good as a bump on a pickle. And I don't like pickles. I try to keep these off my burgers. And there is no such animal as an inactive Christian, biblically. So out of the darkness of sin and into the light was born the body of Christ called the church. Apostles, and then also came the prophets and all of those others that we've just heard about. And he continues to send people today. He sends the Pastor Aarons and the Fabians and the Patricks and the Pauls and the Joshuas and the Mandys and the Lindsays and the Erica, the Sarah, the Nancy, the Mary, the Amanda and the Robbie and all of the rest. We could do a roll call right here of who's all serving and who's been called into the mission. 1 Corinthians 12, 29, 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? This is another y'all. Y'all think you're this. Y'all think you're that. Really, y'all? You kidding me? So Paul is still having to make the point, having to repeat himself than the same one from several weeks. We need all the spiritual gifts. There's no battle about the gifts. You don't know if you all, but my gift is getting bigger and better than your gift. That's the stuff that's going on here. It's kind of ridiculous, you know. But it's obvious by now, Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic one-dimensional part. It's not just one big eye. That's a monster. It's not just two big ears. That's radar or something like that. Find that at RDU. But we're all working together for the benefit of y'all. Last verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. These are the gifts that are claimed, that the same gifts are more important than some of the other gifts. Here we're back a little bit where we were. But some even go as far as to claim that if you don't possess, again, what we said earlier, are you truly a Christian? But earnestly desiring gifts and pursuing love are not disconnected. So we desire and love. These gifts are given to the church to help us to love one another. The Spirit doesn't give us gifts in order for each of us to get our self-significant moment. We don't need to be in this spotlight. He gives us gifts so that the greater glory of Jesus Christ, that we're able to pursue love through serving one another. I hope you're getting this point. I mean, it just repeats itself over and over again. But then just as we're coming out, you know, there's another chapter that follows here. And it's important how that continues because Paul points to them and he says in chapter 13, guess what? Look over there because I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you a still more excellent way. Step over into this chapter because if you're trying to use all of these gifts that God has given, and you're not using them in love, I hear that symbol again. You're just a noise. There's no love. It's not been used the way it was given. And yet, have we not sadly seen a lack of love over the years? We've seen results of divisions, and we've been warned about it. Here's a warning. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, Ephesians 4, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We need to sit in that particular verse 50 times, 100 times. Really? Before I step out the door in the morning, I need to know this and be reminded of this. There's pride, there's arrogance of wanting the last word, the need to be right, the doing it my way, and we leave the Holy Spirit grieved. But Paul, he points us back to the grace gifts, the ones that are most profitable for the church, the ones that we need to discover, the ones that bear fruit. If you're asking yourself, am I using my gifts? Then there's a way of checking this for one another. Because there's a way of recognizing it and seeing it. The grace fruit of your life should be evident, and we're just about to finish. It's seen by your attitudes and your actions. Galatians 5, 22, 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Are these things evident? Do you need to see this from others? Please. I pray that you would see those fruits in each other. So God's aim in giving us gifts and giving us the faith to exercise them is so that His glory might be displayed. So to close Vintage Durham, you know, the Vintage Elders met this past Tuesday night, and there was a concern raised that as a Vintage church, we may not fully believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We challenged ourselves as elders. Do we really truly believe that God can do what we even teach He does? Do we believe it? Do our people believe it? That we may actually believe in that rather than our combined smarts and our intellect, and that we're more dependable and even greater. That you should depend on me rather than depend on the Holy Spirit. And that was my concern in handling this passage today. That everything about it would only land as information. More information. Do we really need more information? No. I don't need any more information. I need transformation. I need the Holy Spirit, actually, me allowing the Holy Spirit to do with me what He wants to do with me. Not me going this way and He wants me to go that way. Transformation. Regeneration. Because of what Christ has done for us. Sent the Holy Spirit back here. Didn't leave us as orphans. Because He loved us that much. And still does. And Doubter Seeker, He loves you today too. Come. Come to Him today. Here's how I'm going to finish. Here's what I believe. I believe in the one who gave the transformation. I believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that Christ died in my place. I believe that He was buried. I believe on the third day He rose from the dead. I believe that He ascended to heaven. And I believe His word is true. And I believe that one day, very soon, that we will hear a trumpet sound and He will return. And I believe that on that day, every knee shall bow. And I believe that with His Holy Spirit dwelling in us, I believe that in this very place this morning, that God in His love is saying, Vintage Durham, on this beginning of Thanksgiving? Rise up, my brother. Rise up, my sister. I've given you everything. I've given you my only son. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I'm your God. So only in the power of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, take up your gifts. Take up your cross. Take this verse to yourself. Sit in this verse for 50, 100, 200, until he returns. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Can I tell you? Everything I've read this morning says, we've been clothed. There's no more waiting. God keeps his promise. We've heard that we're clothed in the Holy Spirit. This room is filled with his people who have been given his gifts. We are commissioned as God's people to go. 2018 at Vintage, no live advance. Let me tell you, the advance is on. Win back the city of Durham for the kingdom of God. He cried out this, it is finished, so that a new life could begin for you and me. And we're not meant to do it alone. We have God himself in us. We have his power in us. Can you believe that? Can we believe that? Let's pray. Father God, I'm just so thankful for your goodness. So thankful, Lord, for your word. So thankful, Lord, for your power. Lord, in this day of the beginning of Thanksgiving, I pray that this Thanksgiving season would be something different, something that we've never experienced before, that we would actually believe all that we read in this holy word and trust in Jesus. Amen.